song says, I surrender. I'm not sure if that's an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. To surrender our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be, we surrender to who He is in our life, to the King in our life. Amen. Well, we're thankful that you're here this morning. We are doing a little bit shorter worship services. I'll try to be a little bit shorter in speaking. I won't promise you anything, just because of the life of the battery and just the times that we're in. I'm thankful that I know Jesus. I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that I know in whom I've believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My faith is in Jesus. Amen. My foundation is strong. It is sure and it is secure. It is the foolish man who needs to be afraid in a storm if you don't have a foundation. A wise man builds his house on a rock because the rain came to both houses, but the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man's house was built on sand. The song says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So I'm thankful that He is my foundation and my solid rock today. Amen. I am in the transition of getting a new tablet because mine died the other day. That the one that I normally use to preach out of. And I decided to buy a new one. And God has given me grace to get through trying to figure that one out. Yeah. Yeah. So I've been doing a lot of fasting and praying over that thing, trying to get it straightened out. And anyway, I have paper notes today. So thank you, Jesus, for paper. And I have my Bible. It's all good. It's all good. However, in my tablet, I can enlarge it, my words, so I can see them. So I'll be doing a lot of glasses today. But I'm thankful you're here. I'm thankful again for Jesus. We've been talking out of the book of Nehemiah. Lynn and I both been tag-teaming on the book of Nehemiah, and we're only partway through. So I hope you're not getting tired of it yet, but we could preach for weeks and days and months on just all kinds of little nuggets that are out of the book of Nehemiah. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me a couple weeks ago when I was just praying and said, Lord, what should my voice be in this time and in this season? What should I say? Should I be silent? Should I speak? What do I speak? And when I do speak, give me the words of wisdom to speak. And I really felt like the Lord said to me, arise and build. And He took me to the book of Nehemiah. And He said, it's not what you tear down that matters. It's what you build up. And so He said, not just in structural wise, not just structurally, you know, in foundations and things like that, but spiritually, there's some things that we've got to build in this season. And so I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, we need to build churches. But more than building churches, I'm not talking about building buildings, I'm talking about building people. Because if you build all of your time building structures and you forget to build people, then when it's all said and done, all you have is a building. But if you build people, it don't matter where you meet at, and it doesn't matter what the building looks like, because if you build people, the house of God is strong and secure. The scripture says that we are lively stones fitly framed together, building up a holy habitation unto the Lord. And I'm thankful that we are not bricks. It didn't say you are lively bricks. But it says that you are lively stones. What's the difference between a brick and a stone? Bricks are man-made. Stones are God-made. Stones are natural. Each one has its own characteristic. Each one has its own for those who have ever seen stone laid. It takes a keen eye to look at the wall and to know where that stone needs to go in the wall to make it work, right? And sometimes there's a little chiseling and tapping and molding and you know, making it fit where it needs to fit, right? And so God places us in the structure of the kingdom as it pleases him. And the building that God is building is not just about natural churches about the across this country. And I believe in the structure of the natural church. But I believe that he is building a people that know who their God is, who know where their trust is, who know where their faith is, that no matter what, our faith and our confidence is in the master builder. Right? There are some things over the years when we were building or where we were remodeling or we were doing structures that I had to trust Dan's wisdom against just my desires. Because there's some things you can do and some things you just can't do, right? Amen. And that's what he tells me all the time, right? So there's some things that make sense. There's some things that have to be done first. You can't go and remodel the inside of the house if you've left the foundation or the roof weak. It's not wisdom, right? And I told you the other Sunday, it don't matter how many times you paint that wall, if you don't fix the structure of that house, all you've done was fixed it up for a temporary moment, but in the time of chaos or storms or winds or whatever, you're still going to deal with the problem. It's only going to be a different color. You can put the plan on the table and you can buy new furniture and you can paint the walls. But if you don't secure the foundation of that house, make sure that the walls are strong and secure and the roof is on like it needs to be. Then the destruction comes when storm comes. It's not just about painting or fixing up or putting a new face on the church. It is making sure that we are structurally strong in our foundational faith, in our foundational truths, things that I hold dear to my heart. I believe in being born again. I believe in being baptized. I believe in giving. I believe in serving. I believe in works and ministering to those. I believe in loving your neighbor. How many know those are some foundational things that I don't think I'll ever change my mind on? The style of song we sing might be different. The way we do it might be different. But how many know it's still based on a foundational strength? And so I felt like the Lord said to arise and build. And I feel like he said it to me in the spirit, but I also feel like he said it to me in the natural. And there's some things even in the natural. Even in this house, we're going to do some things. And we've got some vision for some things that I felt like God has put in our heart to do. And one of them, we just got a new roof on our dining hall. Can you say amen? We've been in need of a dining hall roof. So Dan and some of the guys got a roof on the dining hall. And thank you, Jesus. So that's secure and good. So now when you look out that window, it might look a little bit different to you today. But so I'm thankful that there are some things that we have to pay attention to, even in our own lives. Yeah. There are sometimes there's become some weak places that we got to shore up, right? Yeah. If we left that roof unattended, eventually it would begin to leak. And if it began to leak, it would start to deteriorate things underneath of it. So we pay attention to those things, and we make sure those things are sure and they're strong and they're absolutes. And I believe that's what God is saying to us in the spirit as well. But I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 4 today. And the title of my sermon is Nevertheless. Okay? And we'll get to that. You'll figure me out here in a minute, I hope. But there's just a couple things in Nehemiah chapter 4 that I want to share. Now, I shared last time that I spoke, I shared about the old gate. And I'm going to get back to the gates at some point. But this was just something I felt like the Lord dropped in my heart. And that I just want to encourage you with this morning. And it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took indignation and mocked the Jews. Now remember that the walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed. The people had been taken in captivity by the Babylonians. And their city and all those things that they held sacred and held close to their heart had been under attack. And so God put in the heart of Nehemiah to arise and build and to go back and begin to restore the things of Jerusalem, restore the city of Jerusalem, restore the house of God's people. And so they began to build it, but it was not without challenge. How many know when you begin to build, a lot of times it's not without challenge? And it's not sometimes without the voice of the adversary. And it said, but it came to pass that Sanballat heard that we built the wall, and he was wroth. He was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah and the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built. We built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We're going to come back to that. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard what the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And he conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore I said, I in the lower places behind the wall, and the higher places, I even set people after their families. I set families on the walls with their swords, with spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your house. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to do the wall, to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants brought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the Habergeans and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated on the wall, one far from another. In that place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let every one of his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Amen. I wanted to just make a couple points in that particular scripture, but one of the things that jumped out at me as I was studying it, we see the prayer of Nehemiah. And he says, we have begun the work on the wall, and we began to build back the things that have been torn down, the things that are destroyed, and the people had a mind to work. Yes. How many know if you want to get something done, you need somebody that's got a mind to work? You got to get somebody who's not afraid of work. You got to find somebody that can see the end from the beginning. When I tear into a project, I see what it's going to look like at the end, and then if it's worth it to me, I'll put the energy into it. Amen? And so it said the people had a mind to work. In other words, they were all in unity, and they all had the same heart and the same mind to see the restoration of something that had been decayed or had been in ruins. How many know you got to see the end from the beginning sometimes before you can start? The scripture says you don't build without first counting the cost. I mean, the number one thing people want to know when they want to build a house or something, like, how much is it going to cost me, right? What's the end cost? What's the end challenge? And so it said that the people had a mind to work. But those who were the voices of opposition, how many know Sanballat and Tobiah were nothing more than the voice of opposition that said, even if a fox walks on that wall, it's not going to work. It's going to fall down. No matter what you do, this is not going to happen. You silly people, how do you think that you can make this happen? But how many know when you find people who got their mind made up about something, it's hard to talk them out of what they think that they're going to do. If you really get people that got a mind and a heart to do something and to build it back, you can talk all you want to, but sometimes it just makes me more determined to do it because you think I can't do it, right? And so you put your mind to work and you start to build it, but the voice of opposition was there against them. And I'm not so much talking about the devil or whatever, but what I'm talking about, there are voices of opposition that'll talk to you every day. Fear talks to you on a regular basis. Doubt can talk to you on a regular basis. Discouragement can talk to you on a regular basis. Those are voices of opposition that start to put thoughts in your mind that says, oh, you know what this is, or starts to take your mind in places that you don't want to go there, or puts doubt and fear and confusion in your mind. How many know it's hard to silence those things sometimes? Thank God for the power button on the TV. Thank God for the power button on my phone. Because how many know sometimes you got to turn off some voices, because if you're not careful, your ear starts to be turned towards things and fear starts. If I start to read something and it kind of punches me in the gut, I just keep on going. If it starts to speak fear into my life or fear into my mind or starts to bring confusion to me, that's a voice that I need to silence. That's a voice I don't need to listen to, because if it don't sound like the voice of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear it. Now, the voice of the Holy Spirit can speak through a whole lot of people in a whole lot of different ways. Amen. But you'll know it because it'll bring peace and not fear. It'll bring clarity and not confusion. It'll bring confidence and not doubt. Those are the voices that I want to listen to. And so that said that the voices of opposition were there, and they were against Nehemiah and the people, but the people had a mind and they had a heart to work. And the scripture talks about having a mind that is stayed upon him or focused on Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many of you got to think like Jesus thinks? Ephesians talks about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know that's how you change your thought process? Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, scriptures. Those are the things you pour in. When you pour those things in, you wash out all of the other stuff. All the other junk got to go when you pour in the good. Amen? And if anybody ever tells you that it's crazy to talk to yourself, you say, the scripture said to me, speak to yourself. I got to talk to myself quite often. I got to say, self, get it together here. Focus. Focus. Put your mind in the right places, because it's easily to be discouraged. It's easily to have your mind, not in the right place. But the scripture said they began to discourage the people, and they began to discourage the work that they were doing. And said there were but the people began to build, and the breaches began to be stopped. The breaches are open breaks in the wall. And how many know if there's anything that we need to fix in these days, we need to prepare some breaches, some gaps, some things that have been broken, and to come together in a unity. Because when you break down in unity, how many know the scripture says a threefold cord is not easily broken. But when we have breaches, whether it's in breaches against, other religions, other people, or what is, how many know it causes confusion? And it slows the work of what God wants to do. But it said they began to repair the breaches. And it says in verse 9, and it's conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. That was what the enemy wanted to do. Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to come to Jerusalem and fight against the work and hinder it. The next word is nevertheless. Everybody say that this morning. Nevertheless. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, what you might see might be discouraging at times. It might be difficult. It might wear you out. It might not look like you think it looks like, but nevertheless. That might have been what it used to be. That ain't what it's going to be. And God is not a God of the less. He's a God of the more. And so we never have to settle for the less. We only ever settle for the more. So when you say nevertheless, you're going to say and make a proclamation that says, I'm not settling for less. I'm only settling for more. I'm only settling for the goodness of God. I'm settling for the graciousness of God. That might have been my story before, but it ain't the end of the chapter. Come on, somebody, and say amen. It might be what it used to be. It might be what it looks like right now, but it ain't going to be what it's going to look like in the end, because there's some people that are going to stand up and say, I got a mind to work. I got my focus on Jesus. I'm not listening to the voices of opposition. Fear has no place in me. Doubt has no voice in me. Confusion has no place in my life. Nevertheless, and I choose not to settle for the less. Because I believe that God wants to bring the abundance of his goodness. I believe he wants to bring the abundance of his wealth, the abundance of his knowledge, his spirit upon us. And we don't have to settle for the less, because we're the people of the Most High God, and more is our portion. Anybody in agreement with me this morning? Hallelujah. Nevertheless. And so they begin to say, that's what the voice says. But nevertheless, and the next thing says, nevertheless, we prayed. Nevertheless, we prayed unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Not only did they make a declaration or make a statement or declare that we were not going to settle for the less or nevertheless, but we began to pray instead of complain. We began to have conversation with God instead of conversation with somebody else. We began to pray and speak things that were confident, that were powerful, that released things into the atmosphere instead of what we say that's negativity. Anybody talked any negativity lately? I'll cover my eyes. You don't have to raise your hand. Because it's easy to get caught up in it, right? But you can't pray and praise at the same time. And you cannot complain and worship at the same time. So you got to choose what comes out of your mouth. When I was sitting at the bar this morning drinking my coffee, the scripture came to me again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God and my Redeemer. Let whatever comes out of the gates of this house be acceptable unto you. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable. Let the thoughts and intents of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord my God and my Redeemer. How many know the filter? It's real popular right now to say no filter. How many know Christians cannot say no filter? You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is your filter. You got the Holy Ghost as your filter. There's some things I want to say sometimes, but are they profitable? Are they uplifting? Are they encouraging? Are they acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God and my Redeemer? Amen? I mean, sometimes instead of speaking out or getting angry or getting upset about things, I just got to go pull weeds. I just got to go get on the lawnmower. I got to go find a project to paint. I got to make a wreath. I got to do something. You know what I'm saying? Because there's times that if you're not careful, you can get caught up in the moment, and the atmosphere that you're in may not be a profitable atmosphere. But how many know David was an atmosphere changer? He was in a cave with a whole 400 men who were in a bad mood. It said they were discouraged, in despair, distressed, and in debt. That equates 400 men in a bad mood. I mean, David was the leader of that. I know, I've said before, the only other thing that's worse than 400 men in a bad mood is 400 women in a bad mood. Can we say amen? And the whole house said, amen. But how many know David had the option to change the culture of the cave or join it? But what you'll notice is David went back and got a reminder. He went back to the priest and he said, do you have any weapons here in this house? And they said, no, we're priests. We don't have weapons. We don't keep weapons in the house, because he knew he was going to go out and have to fight against the armies of Saul. And he knew what was coming up and he was looking for a weapon. But the priest said, oh, but wait a minute. I do have one, and it's the sword of Goliath. And the scripture never says that David ever used the sword of Goliath. You know the one that he used to cut the head off of the giant when he slayed him with the five smooth stones and the slingshot when nobody else would fight? When the voice of opposition was so strong that the brethren wouldn't fight? But David steps into the mix of it, having been on the back seat side of the desert with the sheep, writing things like, the Lord is my shepherd. So then when he walked into the valley and heard the declaration of the giant and the despair of the giant, he did not give in to the conversation of his brothers who were afraid. He said, you want me to fight him? I'll fight him. And I'll fight him with a slingshot. And David slays the giant and cuts off his head with a sword. Remember that story? There's a giant slayer inside of you bigger than what you know. And we don't know what happened to that sword, except when David goes back to the house of the priest, they said, we don't have any weapons here, but we do have the sword of Goliath. And David takes the sword of Goliath to fight with? No. Maybe just to hang it on his wall to say, that's a reminder of the victories that I already had. The same God who delivered me out of the hand of the giant is the same God who can deliver me out of this cave, who can bring 400 men who don't have a mind to work, who are discouraged and in despair, and bring them out of there and make them victorious. Because we're not just in the cave to join the crowd, but how many know we have a voice that can speak into atmospheres like that lady with the alabaster box, that when you begin to break open what's inside of you, all of a sudden the stench of the room has to leave. There's a new fragrance and atmospheres change because somebody doesn't have a last day mentality and think God is judging the earth. Somebody has a voice and said, God is still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. He's still on the throne. He's still the ultimate government, and the government is upon his shoulders. And that is the voice that I will listen to, and not the voice of opposition. So nevertheless, we prayed. Prayer changes things. And sometimes it's not the situation that changes, but how you view the situation that changes. It changes your mood. It changes your thought pattern. It changes your hope. How many know sometimes my friend Jan Alcorn said, you got to get your hope up. You got to get your hope up. You got to get your hope back. Hallelujah. And it said, we prayed. It went on to say, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish there that we're not able to build the wall. There's a lot of rubbish. And we are exhausted, this says, or they're weary. Message Bible says, the builders are pooped. I like that. The builders are pooped. How many know when we are tired and weary is when we are most vulnerable? Right? You are most vulnerable when your body is weary and tired. You're most likely to lash out. You're most likely to give up. You're most likely to get in despair. And they said the builders and those who are bearing the burdens. How many know there are, you know if you're a burden bearer. Because sometimes you get tired. Anybody ever get tired? You feel like you're Moses on the mountain and you're holding up your hands. And if my hands go down, everything goes. It's a lot of responsibility. Amen. And so they said that the builders were discouraged, but Judah spoke up. So Judah said that was what was going on. But how many know the name Judah means praise? You know what brings you out of your despair? You know what brings you out of your weariness? You know what brings you out of that? is when your focus begins to change and there's a voice of praise on your lips and not complaint, a voice of hope and not despair, a voice of encouragement and not discouragement. Hallelujah. Those are what changes things. I want to jump on over to Luke chapter 5 for just a minute, keeping in mind that we're talking about the word nevertheless. So let's go over to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I believe it is, Lisa. And it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, talking about Jesus here, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught to catch fish. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, I want you to hear yourself in this voice. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, everybody say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him and the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus saw the multitude on the shore, the hungry people waiting to see the miracles of Jesus, waiting to hear the words of Jesus, waiting to hear the encouragement from a man, a rabbi, a teacher, words that gave life, words that spoke of love, words that changed things. And they're on the shore and they're listening, and Jesus gets in their boat, and I believe another Bible says using their boat for a pulpit, he begins to preach to them. And I may touch on that more later, so I'll leave that, but Jesus gets in the boat, he's out, he tells them, he said, you know, he stands in the boat and he preaches to the multitude out of the fisherman's boat. And when he leaves off speaking, the scripture says he looks at Peter, he said, now launch out into the deep and get ready for a great multitude of fish. And what does Peter say? We fished all night. We toiled all night. Here's what I want you to get in this. Jesus says to Peter, get in the boat, launch the boat, and get ready. Get ready for a multitude of fish. Peter's response should be, yes, Lord. But don't we sometimes do the same thing when we feel like maybe God is speaking direction in our life, or opportunities open and we see where God is kind of speaking and directing in our life, and God begins to speak and we say, But and we give God all the reasons why this ain't going to work. All the reasons why I'm not the right person for the job. All the reasons why this isn't going to fail. Why this is going to fail. How many know when God began to speak to Moses, Moses gave him all the reasons in the book for why he could not lead the people out of Egypt. Guess what? Moses led the people out of Egypt. And we sometimes want to give God all the reasons why it can't happen. What if? What if we ever got up one morning and said, nevertheless, Let me just tell you all the reasons why it can work. Let me just tell you all the reasons why this just might happen. Because when God begins to speak in a situation, things change. He said, launch out into the deep, cast your net into the sea, and get ready for a multitude of fish. Peter's response to him was, I'm tired. He says it like this in King James, I have toiled all the night. I have worked and worked and worked, and it has produced nothing. Nehemiah said it like this, we are on the wall, but the builders are pooped. I am exhausted. I have worked and I have fished. And I am a professional fisherman. I got the right lure. I got the right bait. I got the right boat. But it don't work like it used to work. I'm going to tell you, there's some shiftings that are happening even right now. Some things are not going to work like they used to work. And we're hanging on to some things we need to let go. And we're letting go of some things we need to hang on to. But I choose to listen to the voice of the master fisherman. Then when he says launch out, we launched out. When he says cast your net, you cast the net. When he says get ready, you get ready. Because he can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime trying to make it work myself. And I got to get in the habit of quit talking myself out of all the reasons why God can't do it and start talking myself into all the reasons why he can. Nevertheless, always the more. It might be what it looked like last night, Peter, but it ain't what it's going to look like in the morning. It might be what you're looking at right now, but it's not going to be what you're looking at later. It might be you're exhausted and wore out right now, but I'm about to give you a fresh wind. I'm about to open your eyes to miracles. It's going to rock your world. And he cast out the net in obedience, but not in belief. In obedience, but not in faith. At your word, I'll give it a shot. But it didn't work that way yesterday. And so when he cast out the net, nevertheless, they cast the net out, and all of a sudden they had more fish than they could bring in, and the nets began to break, and they had to call for other boats to come and gather the fish. Fish in the Bible speaks about soul winning, because at the end of this, what I just read you there, he said, from henceforth, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I believe if we will trust God in this season and we will cast our nets. The scripture I just read you said that the people were separated on the wall. They were all doing a good work and they were all building and they all had a ministry and they all had a place on the wall according to their families or according to what they were doing. He said, but when you hear the sound of the trumpet, I want you to unite together on the wall. I mean, no, there has to be uniting and coming together. We are spread out on the wall sometimes. And there might be one church doing this ministry and one church doing that ministry. And somebody else over here might be doing this on the wall. But when the trumpet sounds, how many know we are one body, one unit, one organization, and they came together at the sound of the trumpet. What happened when Peter cast out the net? It was more than his church could hold, and he had to call somebody else and say, I need some help taking care of all these fish you're sending. Amen? Not just for one net, but for many nets. And they began to bring them in. And Peter's response then was, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Man, Jesus did not get in Peter's boat to expose his sinfulness. He got in Peter's boat to expose his potential. God does not get in your life to expose your failures or your sinfulness. He gets in your life to expose your potential and your ability and your call in the kingdom of God. You say, well, Pastor Lisa, he never called me to preach. Well, thank God. He never called me to be a worship leader. Thank God. He didn't call me to go to Africa. Well, thank God. But he might have called you right where you are, in your office, at your school, on your job, in your home, in your marriage, in your relationship, with your kids, to be world changers, to make difference, to change atmospheres, to change cultures. Hallelujah. So the next time you start to say, well, I don't know how that could happen, I want you to say, oh, nevertheless. But God, I don't even have the money to pay my bills at the end of the month. Nevertheless. I don't know how I'm going to get through college. I don't know how I'm going to make everything happen. Nevertheless. I don't know how God is going to heal my body or meet my need or touch my neighbor or save my husband or do whatever. Nevertheless, because it's not your place to have to do it. Your place is to respond in obedience and let God do the miraculous in your life. Amen. When he goes, I'm closing with this, when he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he gets ready to go to Lazarus. And they tell him all the reasons, you know, Lord, if you'd just been here, you know, my brother would not have died. And you know, they're mourning and they can't see the miracle for their despair. And he said, show me where he is. And they said, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. I mean, sometimes there's things in your life that just stink. Death stinks. Disappointment stinks. All of those things. They said, he's been dead 4 days. Nevertheless, I'll show you where he's at. Because today it stinks, but tomorrow it looks like resurrection life. It might look like disappointment today, but tomorrow God begins to take us to a new place. That God begins to speak, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. He said to Mary and Martha, he said, he shall rise again. He said, I know in the last day, my theology is all in place. I got my doctrine right. I know all of that. And he said, yeah, but you don't know that I am resurrection and I am life. We're not waiting for a resurrection day. We have the resurrection life living right inside of us. So instead of saying all the reasons why it can't happen, Lord, and telling him all what it looks like, we start saying, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus took that very word to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I've purposed in my heart in this season to make nevertheless my response to everything that looks broken, weary, confusing, depressing, discouraging, to say, but nevertheless, always the more. So what might look like it might be an end of this season might be a brand new life, a new day. We have toiled all the night. Go ahead and stand with me. We have toiled all the night, and we've caught no fishes. Nevertheless, Lord, I'm going to quit talking myself out of your goodness. I'm going to start talking myself into your goodness. I'm going to quit telling you all the reasons why it can happen, and I'm going to start telling you all the reasons why it should happen. I'm going to start expecting the goodness of God in my life. And I'm going to quit talking God out of it and quit using all the reasons of why that'll never work. Because God can take the little and make the multitude. All he needs you to do is respond, to just be obedient. Keep your focus on his words and not the words of everything else that you see around you. And in those moments, nevertheless, God, never settle for the less in God. Nevertheless, never settle for the less in God. Always the more. You might be looking at a situation this morning and thinking, I don't know how that will ever play out. I don't know how that could ever happen. I don't know how. I know all the reasons why it can't. God knows all the reasons why it can. And we trust his sovereignty in our life to do what his will is in our life, despite limitations. And he says to the disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, I picture Jesus on that boat when he tells them to launch out into the deep. And Peter, as exhausted and tired and wore out as he was, says, "I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm weary and I have fished all the night. Nevertheless, at the sound of your voice, out of obedience, I will do it." And he casts that net, and that net is full of fish. And the picture I have in my mind is Jesus with his head thrown back, just laughing a belly laugh, saying, "You just got to trust me, you just got to trust me, Peter." I just look at him laughing and saying, I told you, cast the net. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have something on your heart today, I just want you to lift your hands as Beth is singing, and I just want you to give it to him and say, "This is what I'm looking at, but nevertheless, at the sound of your voice, miracles happen." Amen. Can we believe that this morning? Amen.